This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
We welcome this opportunity to have in our gathering, in our midst, a very distinguished and honorable guest, none other than the 13th President of Pakistan, Mr. Arif Alvi. Welcome to our masjid, welcome to Dallas, welcome to Epic. And from our side, may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless and protect you. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant you a long and useful life. And we are very, very humbled and honored that you have chosen the opportunity to come and interact with us. Time is limited. I'm going to jump straight to the number of questions that I have. And then we'll open the floor for maybe two or three questions, inshallah, for the audience. So, Mr. Alvi, first and foremost, may I call you Mr. Alvi?
Please, please, go ahead.
Okay. Yeah. Or Your Excellency, however, mashallah, he's a very modest and humble man, alhamdulillah.
You humble me.
So, I read your biography and I was very, very intrigued that, mashallah, you came from Pakistan, born and raised, came here to America in the 70s and 80s, accomplished quite a lot, studied dentistry, had, mashallah, practiced many degrees, and then you decided to go back to Pakistan in a move that is quite rare amongst our demographics. So the first question to you, if you can summarize for us your upbringing, your life, your time in America, and what prompted you to leave America and return to Pakistan at the prime of your career when Allah had opened the dunya for you, opened so many opportunities, and you decide to go back to Pakistan. So let's begin with this, inshallah.
Thank you very much. I credit my interest in life and into the community to my mother, who was a BA from Aligarh University, and she did not allow me to read comics and novels, and every time when I would read that, she would transpose the book. For example, in intermediate, I was reading Maulana Maudoozi's Islamic Law and Constitution, for example. I was reading a little bit of Karl Marx. I was reading about Plato's dialogues on Socrates, and that was in intermediate. So I was always socially conscious of things. You know, the first surah, the first rakat in the tilawat was made of a surah which talked about responsibilities in society, and I always thought that all of us are comprehensive, united human beings. There is no difference between our performance of Salat and our belief on what to do in society. So the second surah of Quran, Alif Lam Mim, that influenced me a lot. Zalikal Kitabu La Rayba Fi, Hudal Lil Muttaqin Allazina Yuminuna Bil Ghaibi. That starts the message. وَيُقِيمُونَ صَلَاتَ وَمِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ. You know, and I stopped there, and I used to believe that مِمَّا رَزَقْنَاهُمْ, the ability to take care of the community, to what Allah has given you to eat. That impressed me, because Islam is, I suppose, the rituals we perform are exercises for ourselves. Is a repetition in every salat that we say, اِهْدِنَا صِرَاطَ الْمُسْتَقِيمَ, and as soon as we say salam, we forget about the Ihdina Sirat al-Mustaqim appeal we made to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So, to me, politics was never different. So I was involved in my college days in when I was becoming a dentist in Lahore, and I resisted Ayub Khan's dictatorship, and I have two bullets in my arm still to prove that. And then I did, when I completed my dentistry, in 73 to 75, I stayed in Michigan. I came to study. There was no charm for me to stay here. I didn't want to. People are different. You see, I was a little different. I loved the Pakistan society enough to go back, you see. And then I came back again, did my master's in orthodontics from California. Then I did fellowship and diplomate American Board of Orthodontics, but never decided to settle here, because Rosie was given to me in Pakistan as well. That was enough for me to live. I have to make a distinction. I made a distinction in life. Not enough of a distinction, because I'm answerable to the amana which Allah has subhanahu wa ta'ala has given to me. There are so many poor in the world, unka haq bhi mujhe mil gaya. To wo uski jawabdahi, I'm very afraid of the akhirah and what will happen to me, and I request all of you to pray for me. And since I became the president, it became much bigger of a trial for me in life. Can you imagine? I'll just mention an anecdote. As soon as I became president, I did not want to be the president, number one. with God and my witness, I did not want to be president. I wanted to be a minister or something. But, you know, politics happens in certain manners and certain ways. And it was a coincidence of things which prompted Mr. Imran Khan to suggest to me, would you like to be the president or any minister? And the choice he suggested to me, and I was mentally prepared, was Speaker of the Assembly. But then when my wife flew from Karachi to Islamabad, I was becoming the speaker, and when she landed, Mr. Asad Kaisar had become the speaker. So it was not by choice. He said, I would like you to become the president, and I said, okay. So the first thing which happened, I'm just telling you what trials and tribulations are in your personal life. The first thing that happened, my wife was unhappy. For 1 week, she was very unhappy that I picked up something which is useless. This is the difference between the parliamentary system of government and presidential form of government. In the presidential form of government, the president is the so-called head of state, but all the executive decisions are made by the prime minister. Everything. Only the president does certain jobs which are there, and if he doesn't sign certain things, it becomes law anyway. There's a gap of something, but anyhow. The thing which bothered me from day one was the fact that they would stop people from moving when my car would move. And that hurt me so much, because when I was in civilian life, I hated this. I had to wait two minutes or 5 minutes or 10 minutes for a presidential or chief minister motorcade to go through. And I had read a hadith which said that the Prophet was going through a bazaar, and sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he was going through a bazaar, and there were people who were talking loudly, and he said, "Don't do that." So the sahaba who were discussing, they said, "We are discussing about Islam or whatever," and the Prophet said, "Jo Urdu mein maine hadith ka tarjuma padha tha, to Urdu mein kehta hu, to Huzur Akram sallallahu alaihi wasallam ne kaha ke bazaar ke bhi adab hote hain. There's a discipline or courtesies of the bazaar also." And they said, "Acha, bazaar ki bhi adab hote hain. So please tell us what they are." So the Prophet said, "Apni nazar niche rakho, hai na? Lower your gaze when you walk through the bazaar, because women also walk through the bazaar. The second was, lower your voices. Don't shout, so don't get people who are involved in different businesses get distracted. And the third was, logon ka raasta mat rakho." I said, that bothered me too much. You see, it's the Prophet's instruction, and people are annoyed. So all my 5 years or 6 years I remained the president, what continued to bother me every day in every travel was the fact that the protocol used to stop people from walking through. Mm-hmm. So I think being the president, now coming back to what you wanted to know about my evolution, which is unimportant. I am an unimportant person. I just was somewhere the wrong man at the right time and the right place. I believe that. And you know, it's very important, because in my life I've kept on looking at myself, all of you have done that, and trying to improve yourself. So because I got fixed in ideas, so I read a book of Paul Adams, which is Think Again. And there are two instructions of that book. One is, be humble as far as knowledge is concerned. Rabbi Shrahli Sadri. You're praying, Hazrat Musa praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, Rabbi Shrahli Sadri, open my chest to information. So you should be humble. Even if you have made a decision, you should be humble to accept information. Number one. And number two, you should be humble that where you are, you're not there because of you, yourself. A lot of people start believing in themselves so much that I studied so hard, I worked so hard, and that is why I'm here, and that's probably what is life to them. So you're there by a coincidence. As Allah's will, circumstances He created, and that's why you are there. So the shoes are too big for you to fill. So I found at the presidency that the shoes were too big for me to fill. So therefore I continue to make an effort to try and do that. Sorry, long answer to a small question.
MashaAllah, alhamdulillah. So one of the most memorable, if you like, incidents in your presidency, the global catastrophe known as COVID took place under your watch. And I had read that you had to make some very, very difficult decisions. Actually, the buck stopped with you, as the saying goes, and you had to take on, the issue of masjids and what should happen and the crowds. And subhanAllah, around the world, most places we faced, even here in America, and by and large, we are, mashallah, very educated, upper-class Muslims. Still, there was a lot of pushback when it came to closing the masjid, when it came to stopping Jumu'ah, even though the Haramain did it as well. And I know that you had a big issue in this regard, and yet you maneuvered and navigated through. So can you share your thoughts and some of the experiences through that?
It's very important. In fact, it's important enough that when there was a regime change, and I talked to the Chief of Army Staff, and I mentioned to him that this is the best example of working together. And this is from where this we should learn. And I said there are five or six things, and I'm sure you'd like to hear that. Pakistan was one of the most successful countries in the world as far as COVID was concerned. And my impression was we were the fifth most successful country, depending on the population, et cetera, and the loss of lives. And the Chief of Army Staff, who is current also, he said, no, we are the third most successful country as battling COVID is concerned. So what were the five ingredients of that COVID? It's a must that you educated people, from which we hope that when Pakistan will have a resurgence, it will be because of your intellectual know-how and your feedback back to Pakistan. I believe the first thing was that we learned from data. What did we learn from data was polio. Polio gave us experience to handle the virus where it was, because in the sewage, if you find a polio virus, then you handle that particular area. So that was the beginning. Polio gave us, we worked with data. Second was very important. Please understand this, because I have lost faith in humanity the way it has been in the last few years. Second was that COVID killed everybody. Not the rich, not the poor, everybody. So had the poor been losing their lives, our policies would have been different, because this is an elitist society. You see, policies are made, the road structures, everything is more for the elite to travel, and we forget about the slums in Pakistan. So COVID killed everybody, so the policies were made which were implemented by the bureaucrats, because everybody was losing lives. So that was an important part, social part of that COVID. The third was that there was an exchange of data, freedom of exchange of data between ministries, and there was no file movement, because files take months to move. and this information should take hours and minutes to move. Third. Fourth was that there was total military and civil cooperation, which is important in Pakistan of today. And the fifth and the most important was that a question arose, what should we do with the closed masajid? And the Haramain was closed for COVID. And then I held a meeting of all ulama in the presidency. And I asked them, what can we do? We need the information to go down. It's a dangerous disease. It's a killer disease. And I insisted that the masajid can remain open if you wear a mask, if you wash your hands, and if you keep a distance. Imagine all the ulama who always said, kande se kanda milao aur pair se pair milao, they modified, they molded themselves for the need of the times. You know, there was no resistance. I promise you, there was no resistance. Though my minister thought that there will be resistance, they will not agree, they would want to masajid to be open just like that. And I believe with this, and the final thing also, with this and Allah's barakat came, and there were press conferences that RFLV will face Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and he will have the responsibility. He's a better Musliman than the Haramain people, because he opened, the Haramain is closed and RFLV opens the masajid. And the most important part, gentlemen and my sister ladies upstairs, the most important part was the compassion displayed by Mr. Imran Khan. Very important, please bear in mind. He said, I can't do a lockdown because people will die. And that was the first time any leader of the world insisted in this manner. He said, everybody, all doctors, including myself, said that you have to shut down. The world is shutting down. And he said, our people would die because of lack of livelihood if we shut down. And he insisted. He was the lone person who insisted. And because of all that, there was barakah. And keep in mind, there's a good book, let me refer to you, Social Economy by Samuel Bowles. And Samuel Bowles talks about capitalism and talks about the way capitalism rewards and punishes in money. And he talks about the ethical and compassionate attitude of the rulers which can bring a change. And you can remember the Prophet ﷺ, when there was hunger, he would also bind, wear some clothes and with a stone in it to prevent that. And that was a compassionate thing. All through his Medina, life in Medina, it was a compassionate prophet looking at the problems of society, problems of women, the elite capture of trade and elite capture of different things. And there's a good book, again, by the author. I was just coming here, I was recalling the author's name, by the name of Revelation from Boston. His name is Miraj Muhyiddin. And he looks at the elite capitalistic society of that time, and he makes a good comparison. So I believe that the COVID was a success story only because we believed in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and implemented part of that. Thank you.
So if I understand you correctly, you actually then utilized the masjid as a teaching mechanism. When the people saw everybody has to wear a mask, everybody has to distance, that was the way that the rest of society followed COVID protocol.
Yes, and let me add, I still believe masjid is a socio-political religious center, like always. Now, what do I tell you? If you are Pakistani sitting here or Muslim sitting here, all Muslims, there are 26 million children out of school. I'm giving you an example of the efficacy of the masjid still in Pakistan. 26 million children out of school, and to construct schools for them, and all of you do fundraising for TCF and so many other areas. To construct schools for 26 million children, you need 50,000 schools. And let me give you some stats, because during my studies, I also still teach biostatistics. I went back to the practice of dentistry as soon as I retired from the presidency. So I teach some biostatistics. For these students, you need 50,000 schools. And since Punjab, since Pakistan was made, Punjab has constructed only 58,000 schools in these 77 years. So can you imagine the enormity of the problem? You have to educate these children. And that is your strength in any society. That is the Muslim strength, the increasing population of which everybody gets afraid. You need to educate them. And in Pakistan, imagine 40% of our children are out of school. So I suggested a plan, which I still want to work on, but because of regime change, I'm out. The plan was that the masjid has a floor, a dari, masjid has fans, masjid has a baitul khala, masjid is well equipped to handle some part of education. And when I got all these ulama together for COVID, so therefore my relationship was very good, and I asked them, and they said, from Fajr to Zuhr, the masjid is free for you to be able to do that. So we did develop, during Mr. Imran Khan's time, a two-year plan for people, children out of school, because they're working also. Whatever they're doing on the streets, I'm not concerned about them. I want to have them, we want to have them, give them some education to make a livelihood. And keep in mind, ladies and gentlemen, education only gives livelihood and the tools to live. Ethics and morality, actually, I've seen in the world today, the way the West has reacted to Gaza, ethics and morality does not come from education. I'm convinced it does not come. It can come from the church. It can come from humanitarianism, but it doesn't come from education. It can come from compassion, which God has given to every person in this hall, you see. So I think, and so for 2 hours, for 2 years, this is a condensed program, which we developed with the help of JICA, which was Japan's help, and a five-year curriculum in 2 years, a shortened curriculum in 2 years, and I think the masjid can still play a huge role. There are 180,000 masajid. And in COVID even, the message went down to every mosque, how to stay away from COVID. Imagine, you know, something just on television and something being practiced in the mosque. So wo jo barka came, that barka came because of that.
MashaAllah, MashaAllah. So the elephant in the room, the big question everybody has, very sensitive.
Very good.
Very sensitive. So let me phrase this a little bit properly, and I leave the rest to you. Obviously, you were a part of PTI. Imran Khan himself appointed you. You have a good relationship with the former prime minister. Obviously, we know that he is currently incarcerated, and obviously you are opposed to that incarceration.
What is your prognosis? What can we do overall? Any thoughts you want to share with us in this reality? And is that why you are here in the country as well?
I'm here for only two things, actually three. One is directly related to all of you. Two things for Pakistan. As you all Pakistanis would expect that an ex-president would carry the dignity of Pakistan with him. This is your amana. It's nothing, my dignity is relatively unimportant. It's the dignity of Pakistan which an ex-president should carry. And the dignity of Pakistan demands that we, as a sovereign country, we do not ask anything from others. In fact, the least we want is interference, because we went through the regime change, which was actual interference. And I'm convinced, I saw the documents, and I'm convinced, and if you can believe me, I'm convinced that it started from here. So we don't want it. What I've come here, which is absolutely legal, and although there is a lot of propaganda against my visit in Pakistan, that what I'm doing, I'm asking things. What I'm telling the world is the humanitarian situation. The what is happening in Pakistan, there are no fundamental human rights, there's no freedom of assembly, there's no freedom of speech, Chadar or Char Diwari is being throttled and destroyed. And I have been in politics, shot in 1969, so I know at least this era from 1960s to now. The worst situation exists in Pakistan as far as human rights is concerned. I've gone through, I was here when Mr. Ziaul Haq, in 80s, I was here when Mr. Ziaul Haq was the president of Pakistan, and a gentleman by the name of Mushtaq Ghazdar was showing films in the US about the code and the punishments, but nothing is comparable to what we are today. So I'm drawing the attention of the world to the human rights situation, and I want pressure on a Pakistani government which does not care about this, only that there should not be any killing. I have borne tear gas all my life in different protests, and I've borne the dandas of the police also. I've been beaten up. That I don't mind for the cause of the country. It's a very small sacrifice. But the killings must stop. But that's it, number one. The killings must stop, you see. Number two, the media is not free. You see, the media is not free, and I've given up hope in Pakistan for the press media, because it is all totally taken over, and the television media, because all the real estate people and the government owns that. I just want the social media to be free, Twitter, for example. And people worry about Twitter. Let me give you an example. The Muslims of today must remember what happened in your history. The Gutenberg Press started publishing books in 1340. And to give you an example, and some of you who are interested in social media and what is happening, there's a book by Yuval Noah Hariri, Nexus, which is a good book for you to read on what is happening. So only 128 books were present in the University of Cambridge in 1340 when the Gutenberg Press became a reality. So from 1340 to 1400, 20 million pamphlets and books were published. 20 million. And the biggest advantage happened to the Protestant Martin Luther, who were taking out his treatises, and that got published throughout the Christian world. And the Christian world was at battles with each other. There was the 30-year battle, the 70-year battle, the 100-year war, etc., etc. That was happening in Europe. Because Martin Luther was successful, the Ottoman Empire thought that we don't want a press. They did not allow a press to come into the Muslim world. Imagine what is happening in Europe, Renaissance. What is happening in Europe, resurgence of Islam, of thought, philosophy, maths. And the Ottoman Empire decided they don't want a press because the press can challenge a lot of beliefs. So the first press that was brought into Istanbul was in 1725, 300 years. Can you imagine? Knowledge doesn't wait 300 years. Can you imagine the total entire Muslim decline has happened because of lack of knowledge? You know, the freedom of knowledge in the Muslim world just ended because of this mistake of fear. Even today, there's fear of the social media. And you see, we get afraid of the fake news. And I wrote an article on the fake news, and I recollected the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And that was when he had sent a few Sahabis to collect zakat from a village, and they were misinformed by the people that you'll be killed in this phenomenon. And they came back And the Prophet said, and the ayat surah came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that if you are confused about an information, I don't know the exact translation, please consult the Prophet. So fake news has always been there. Imagine the weapons of mass destruction was total fake news. For those of you who are interested in history, Gulf of Tonkin was a fake incident. A lot of things were fake. So the Muslims resisted this change. And because of that resistance, there has been a tremendous backlog. And I admire people. I admire your masjid for including education and trying to incorporate the ethos of Islam. You see, PTI was formed under a four-letter thing. And that was after a three-day deliberation. We wanted Pakistan to be a modern Islamic welfare state. And we defined every word of that. Modern, how modern, Islamic, what did we mean? Welfare, Hazrat Umar's welfare system. We wanted, and Allama Iqbal, and Allama Iqbal's pan-Islamic thought, and his vision about Islamic Muslim resurgence. Allama Iqbal was a visionary, and Qaid-e-Azam was a lawyer, and also a visionary. He established the thing, but still there's a lot of work to do in the entire Muslim world. Sorry, I go on and on, you have to
Mashallah.
Stop.
MashaAllah. So from my side, the final question, then we'll open the floor for Q&A. The final question for me, this is coming straight from the heart, Dr. Saab. It is a breath of fresh air to see a politician, a president no less, quoting Quran, quoting Hadith, demonstrating a love of the Ummah, and Alhamdulillah, you are one of very, very few, too few, politicians that genuinely are showing their love for the deen. And we are seeing around the globe some pockets of Islamic or Muslim political revival, and I see you to be one of those Muslims who love this deen and want to revive Islamic political activism. So can you share with us your thoughts about what is the future of Islamic political activism and what role will it play in the increasing secular world that doesn't want to see Muslim politicians, doesn't want to see the type of talk that we hear from you? So what is your thoughts, what is your encouragement, what is your own analysis of the revival of Islamic political thought?
It's a very deep concern, and I've tried to study and imbibe what I can to probably find solutions to what the change has happened. Let me take you a little bit through a little bit of history. I mentioned a little bit about the conflicts in Europe. And there was a trust in Pakistan by the name of Aisha Bhawani Trust. And it published a good book, which I still remember, The Moral Side of Christian Clergy. And it talked about the decay of the Christian church in Europe, to the extent that the French counts, with apologies to a lot of people, the French counts sanctioned a marriage only when the woman spent a night with the French count. That was the extreme of decay. So the court, you see, keep in mind that in Islam, the law came from four sources. The law came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The law came from Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, his practice and hadith. The law came from the Sahaba as they practiced. And then the law came from the community. And you'll ask me, where from the community did it come? And I suggest another book, because that is my, I only have bookish knowledge. So, Wael Aflaq Fallaq is a professor, I think, in Chicago, and he has written a book.
Wael
Hallaq. And he has written a book, The Impossible State. Yeah. And that told me, that a very impressive summary he presents. He says that the Islamic law evolved through the community. You see, that's why I believe that Islam is a community religion, you know, evolving within the bounds of Allah's boundaries, and it's evolving. So what happened was every argument went to the mufti who was giving decisions, or the qazi who was giving decisions, and he, because five murders have been committed, for example, one murder has been committed in revenge, one murder has been committed to loot somebody, one murder has been committed in self-defense, etc. So the punishment for murder has to be evaluated according to the circumstances. So the muftis laid down, by looking at every evidence, laid down the law through centuries. The state never made law. Keep in mind, the kings never made law. They appointed the qazi, as they're trying to do in Pakistan today. but they never made law. So it was a total evolution thing which happened, and throughout history, even until the end of the Ottoman Empire, the state never made law. And what was happening in Europe at the same time, that the church was making the law, taxing the people, and a lot of things kept on happening in battles. So the people were sick of the church. And in Westphalia, there was in 1648, the people got together and the nation state came into being for the first time, and non-interference, et cetera, et cetera. So when secularism, and in the after, you see, I should not say the Western societies, but the killings have been tremendous. The history of Western civilization, unfortunately, I think the Muslims also did a few killings in there when they could. But the Western civilization, imagine the Red Indians, imagine the Incas, imagine the in Congo, the Belgium, Leopold II killed 100 million people, 10 crore log in Belgium, in Congo, the king of a small country, Belgium, you know. And when was that? Not too long ago, between 1896 and 1904. Then you look at the First World War, then you look at the Second World War, then you look at Philippines, you look at Indonesia, you look at Vietnam, you look at Laos, you look at Cambodia, and you look at South America, and you look at Africa. So I believe that the ethics and morality does not come from secularism. Does not, period. You must understand that. And that is why I think there has to be a resurgence of the Muslim Ummah and the Muslim political thought. Why? Because the world needs it. Not only Muslims, for a moment forget about Muslims. The Christians need ethics and morality. The Jews need ethics and morality. But I don't see a resurgence anywhere. The only concern from Christianity coming is from some countries, but also from the Pope. The Pope wrote a letter. The Pope every year writes a letter to the heads of states, and he wrote a letter about what was happening in Palestine. So I still believe that whatever remnants of the Hazrat Isa's message comes still has an ethics and morality. You know, his message that put forward the other cheek, you know, just to shut down the revenge portion. Huzur Akram Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's khutbah, the last khutbah, you know, Arabi and Ajami are equal. That's why I never became part of ethnic movements in Pakistan. Arabi and Ajami are equal. And the fact that he forgave the killings of his tribe, and he thought that was the best way to bring peace in society. You see, forgiveness. Here there is no forgiveness. In this current world, might is right, there is no forgiveness. And the control. You see, I don't believe I will see, or maybe you will not see, Riyasat-e-Madina being formed. And the Riyasat-e-Madina, that dialogue is used as a goal, as an ideal to strive for, and to bring to compassionate governance. You see, government without compassion is useless, is not Islamic. You see, compassion is the foundation of a governance in Islam. And that is why I appreciate Mr. Imran Khan bringing in Panagah, bringing in the health card. And I know him to be a very bringing in Shaukat Khanam, bringing in Namal, everything, you know, his life. And the most important fact, please, and I'll end it on a different note. The most important part is that he claimed, and he used to say, Dr. Saab, he would tell me personally, Allah ka dar paal le na to baaki sare dar khauf khatam ho jate hain, hai na? And I thought it was a dialogue, hai na? But then when time came, he proved that he lives with that, hai na? And then let me add another aspect to you for the Pakistanis here. 91% of the people of Pakistan today are with Pakistan Tehreek-e-Insaf. This is a survey. I came to United States and I found out in the United States that it was a survey done secretly. Can you imagine the best ingredient of popularity, the best ingredient of making a nation is the people follow you? And can you imagine there are prophets who have gone through life with a few sahaba only, with a following of 10 or 12 disciples, following a little bit more. Hazrat Sulaiman was made powerful, Hazrat Yusuf was made powerful, there are incidents also of the prophets who were made powerful. And imagine the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the Akhri khutbah, you know, 100,000 people. How happy he was, if you can look at that. Why was he happy? He was happy because Allah's message had gone to a lot of people. And today, I think there is no comparison, of course. I think that the fact that 91% of the people of Pakistan follow Mr. Imran Khan, I believe that reformation in Pakistan, resurgence of political, compassionate Islamic thought is possible. And in my meetings with Mr. Erdogan, for example, with Mr. Imran Khan, I've met him a few times during the presidency, but especially I need to mention the dialogue we had in 2008 or 9. We had gone to Turkey, and that at that time Mr. Abdullah Gul was the president and Mr. Erdogan was the prime minister. And we talked about pan-Islamic and the Turkic-speaking countries, and we mentioned the fact that he leads the Turkic-speaking countries and his resurgence of Islam can happen from there. Because if you all remember Allama Iqbal's reconstruction of political thought in Islam was a series of lectures given in Lucknow and worth reading because there's philosophy, there's science in there, and it was given in English. In English in 1928, because his address was to the British, to the English nations, that was it. So we talked about the resurgence of Islam and political Islam, and he mentioned that there were five countries from where they could start. At that time, I keep on forgetting, I'll have to look up. Mursi was not the candidate, but there was another candidate to the Muslim Brotherhood who was not allowed to contest the election. And he thought that democracy is coming to Egypt. So the democratic country of Turkey, of Egypt, the democracy of Indonesia, the democracy of Malaysia, the democracy of Pakistan, and the democracy of Turkey. And he thought Muslim resurgence can come out from there. And that is why you remember an incident where they were going to meet Erdogan and Mahathir and Imran Khan were attempting to meet in Kuala Lumpur. That was that became political. It became that idea became a victim of political insecurities in the Muslim world. But I still believe that the need for Islamic compassion is there. For the world to be there. My father came to the US only once, and when he went back, he wrote a pamphlet that the resurgence of Islam can't take place from the US. But that's what he said in 83. But I still believe it can happen, you know, looking at all your faces and the number of masajid which has increased so much. In 73, the only woman I knew who would do hijab was Professor Anis Ahmed's wife. You know, probably yes, some yes, of yes. you would know Professor Khurshid's brother. Yes. He's a vice chancellor of a university in Islamabad.
Rafa University. No,
yeah. Only his wife. Yeah? Yeah. And now I come here, it's such a pleasure to see those children whose mothers never did hijab coming back to an Islamic identity. You see, identity is very important. Francis Fukuyama, in his book, talks about the end of history because two things have been taken. One is democracy. Sorry, I must end this. One is democracy, and the other is capitalism and trade. And he said that's the end of history. Then Samuel P. Huntington came back. No, there is identity. So the third thing, and Socrates talked about that. Somebody asked Socrates, "What is the nation state made of?" And he said, "Of trade, and of democracy." And then somebody said, "Is that it?" So Socrates said, "No. Nobody would die for trade or democracy. People would die for identity, a Greek identity, a Pakistani identity, a Muslim identity." So I believe that time has come for a Muslim identity, a Muslim political identity to emerge. And that's my request to all of you. And the last thing I am here for is that I want you to take part in your countries from wherever you are. The world is small. You can do it online. You can help your people. Don't expect accolades and flowers to come to you. Don't expect that. It's a romance which is one-sided. It's a romance with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, not with the people. It happens from the people. And Rumi said, end it on Rumi. And Rumi said that you first learn to love yourself. And there's a good book here by 40 Rules of Love by Bula, I'll remember by the end of what I'm saying. And he said, love yourself. And love yourself means take hatred out of yourself. Pakistan is suffering from an hatred phenomenon. You see, the hatred is too severe for the people, for the leaders to come together. So take hatred out of your heart. That's his first message. And the second message is, then love your family. Doesn't mean that you create wealth for your family. It means take hatred out from their hearts so that they learn to be compassionate and loving. Then he says, love your neighbors up to 40 houses, like the Prophet's hadith says. Then he says, love your nation, apni qaum se mohabbat karo. That means Pathan identity, Punjabi identity, Pakistani identity. But then he says, love humanity as a whole. See, it doesn't end there. Then he says, love everything that God has created. Everything is praying to God. He doesn't need our prayers. Our prayers are for our own reformation. He says, love everything God has created. And the best environmental message that I've heard from the Prophet first, that wadu, do wadu even near a river, but take care of the quantity of water you use. That's the first environmental message coming from there. Then Rumi says, love everything God has created, whether alive or dead. And the sixth thing he says, love your Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created the universe in that love. So love your Prophet. And then he says, the seventh thing, and then you love God. You don't start from there down. You start from the bottom up. Thank you very much.
MashaAllah. Dr. Saab, you have said that after your retirement, you are teaching, MashaAllah, you are teaching biostatistics. May I humbly offer that you should be teaching philosophy, political science, history, nation state. You are a professor of humanities, MashaAllah, tabarakAllah. It's our genuine honor and pleasure, Alhamdulillah. We have time for two or three questions, inshallah. So I know your hand was raised for a while. Bismillah, go ahead. Bismillah.
Yeah, I wanted to ask you a couple questions.
Just one question, please. Yeah, okay.
Number one, why Islamic Republic of Pakistan?
I communicated to Mr. Imran Khan.
The second question was, when you left the presidency, why didn't you offer a pardon for Imran Khan? The first question was, why has the Islamic Republic failed in implementing Islamic Sharia?
I'll start with the second question. When I was in the presidency, number one, I wanted to resign because I was frustrated. There was too much pressure and everything. And Mr. Imran Khan kept on sending messages to Imran Khan through Rauf Hassan and Ali Zafar. And the message always came back to stay there. Number two, when I sent a message to Mr. Imran Khan that there's a possibility of pardon and I should pardon. But before, and this dialogue happened again with Ali Zafar and Rauf Hassan, and I said that my opinion is different, but please take the message to Imran Khan that there's a possibility that I can pardon. Although the Pakistani law, Pakistani constitution says that even the pardon thing has to be moved by the prime minister. But because it says the president can pardon, so I would forget that history and I would just, that's what the message I sent him. But they asked me, what is your opinion? And my opinion to them, these two people, was that he has not committed a crime asking for pardon. And if I pardon him on three crimes, what happens to the 197 other cases which are there? Okay, but that's what I said. And I said, but don't tell him, just tell him that I'm ready to pardon. So they went to him and he said in his typical style, ke, Alvi kya kehta hai? So they said, Alvi has said not to tell you until you make a decision. So he said that I have not committed a crime to ask for pardon. It would degrade all the struggle that I've asked for pardon. So that's the answer. And the other thing is too long a question. Why did Islamic Sharia fail in Pakistan? I think there are so many things I can talk about. That the way Pakistan was formed as a democratic state, Pakistan was not an Islamic movement by itself. It was a political movement, people getting sick of exploitation, wanting a separate state. But then there was a potential through the Objectives Resolution to bring it towards an Islamic state. And that required nation building. Today, that is the difference from then and now. Today, the nation is there together. So this is the best time to do anything. And with a person like Imran Khan, who in our debates, you know, when we were looking at our goal, the debate was there were secular people within the party. You remember Miraj Muhammad Khan, you know, he was a leftist. You know, you remember Mr. Hamid Khan is a leftist, and they talked about secularism. And Mr. Imran Khan, after 2 days of debate, he said, those who want to come with me, we want Islam and Riyasat al-Madina as the fundamental of our state. They must have to believe in this, and those who don't may leave the party. Decided long time.
MashaAllah. So let's get two questions, one after the other, quickly. One, two. Very quickly, very quickly.
Did you do in your time about Dr. Afia Siddiqui?
Okay, and the second question quickly, two together.
Why you're not active in politics when party you need you most?
Okay, so the first question is anything about Afia Siddiqui have you done? Second question is why are you not currently involved in politics? You can answer.
I think the issue of Afia Siddiqui was raised first by Imran Khan and pushed by him, and we did all our efforts to do that, communicating with the US in all manners. And the second question was?
Why are you currently not involved in politics?
I am in politics. I have been totally involved. I am the member of the political committee, which is the top committee. I went to Mr. Imran Khan after I came out of the presidency, and look at his great sense of humor, you know. As soon as I went in, he said, and keep in mind, the room he is brought in is only five people can sit very tightly together in a bench. And there's a glass wall here, which is open from the top. And it is not even about 8 feet, the entire length of the room. And there's a policeman standing there, and there's a camera on top of it. And that are the circumstances in which I met him. And his sense of humor is always there. He said, Dr. Saab, welcome. Bahut dino baad aapse mulaqat hui. Qaidi number 804 aapke samne.
MashaAllah. Quickly, short question, bismillah. Short question.
Okay,
so let me read the question. Yeah. The question is that, can you share with us any aspect of the Pakistani-Palestinian relationship and what you did for that in your time? And then if you are president now, what do you think you could do for the Gaza situation?
Let me take back through history what Pakistan has done. You know, Qaid-e-Azam Ahmadinejad believed in a one-state solution. You see, and when it was the two-state solution was being debated in United Nations, he sent the foreign minister of Pakistan, Dr. Zafrullah, to the United Nations, and Zafrullah made a speech, an hour-long speech, which is still available in its context in the archives. And if you search it, you'll find it. And he spoke about a one-state solution. And he said, in other words, in Urdu, if I can make it, this is a truck ki batti. The two-state solution. Nobody would follow that, and you will be both sides will be frustrated. But both sides were not. And Prince Faisal, who was then, who became the king later, he said that this is such a golden speech, and the Muslims must learn from this. Look for a one-state solution, the right of return, even today, the right of return. But anyhow, the Muslims went for a two-state solution, and a moment was lost. In 1967, for example, when Israel said, accept us and get all your lands liberated, 67 borders. So the Muslims thought that this was not acceptable. Then what has happened in Gaza is really alarming, but Mr. Mahmoud Abbas called me when I was in the presidency. I think Gaza had started, and Mr. Mahmoud Abbas called me, and I told him, and I said, that I personally have always believed in a one-state right of return solution, because how can you have apartheid? There's apartheid in Israel, like in South Africa, there was an apartheid. And imagine, no Muslim country came forward, but South Africa came forward because they had seen apartheid, but not as brutal an apartheid as what is going on in Gaza. So I told Mr. Mahmoud Abbas about the one-state solution. And he said, Mr. President, that is what I want. This is the best thing which could have happened or should happen still. And after my 20-minute or half an hour discussion, I asked my press to release this. And our people were so scared because the governments and all are scared on what to do. They don't have the spine to stand up. That's all I can say. The spine to stand up doesn't mean that you get killed, or the spine at least to stand up a little bit. You know, if you cannot stand the full thing, do something. So even that discussion was suppressed. But now I'm free to be able to talk about that, because that's not a state secret. Otherwise, I can go in for cyber crimes.
Alhamdulillah. Brothers and sisters, we can go on and on with the personality like this. We have to make the program officially over, but he will be here, inshallah, for a few minutes interacting. From our side, jazakumullah khair for coming. May we have a loud takbir for our guest here. Takbir! Alhamdulillah. Jazakumullah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Or from our side, a gift, inshallah, a small gift, inshallah, as well. Bismillah.
Faya dhulli wa ya khajali Iza ma qala li rabbi أما استحييته تعصيني ولا تخشى من العتب وتخفي الذنب عن خلقي وتأبى في الهوى قربي فتب مما جنيت عسى تعود إليه